Bing, everyone. Well, we're looking forward to our weekend with Michael Hersey, and you've already heard a little bit from him as he's kind of broken us up in little groups here. So we'll see what he has in mind with that here in a moment. But the focus of our lessons over the weekend will be on worship, and as part of that, we'll be doing a little more singing than usual as part of the assemblies we'll be having, and there'll be a workshop tomorrow, especially for those interested in leading worship. And Michael will have a little bit more to say about that later on. So I just wanted to welcome him, and his wife, Sarah, is with us, and their son, Stephen Hamilton, is able to have come back and be with us. We're glad to see that. But, we have really planned this in hopes that it will help to focus our minds on worship and to improve our assemblies as we gather together to worship the Lord. And as we begin, we want to petition the Lord and his blessing on our efforts. And I've asked Dee Dee if he would lead our minds in an opening prayer, and then we'll turn it over to Michael.
Would you bow with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity now, that we could take time to gather around together to worship you and to open our minds and open our hearts to what your word has to reveal. We're so thankful for Brother Michael for his willingness to come here at 58th Street to share a portion of your word with us. Help us, Lord, to be attentive. Help us to listen to the speaker. And Father, help us to make the necessary changes in our lives. Father, for our greatest desire is to draw closer to you every day of our lives. For when we examine ourselves, we truly find weaknesses. But Lord, we know with you, all things is possible. So Lord, at this time, we ask that you would be with everyone here that's here tonight, that we may be strengthened and encouraged to do what is right always. We pray that your will be done and that you will be glorified. And it's through your Son's name we pray these things. Amen.
I am so appreciative for the opportunity to be here, to be with you all for this weekend, to get to sing with you, to join with you in song and praises to our God. First thing I want to mention, obviously, you're not sitting in the places where you might be used to sitting. And the question is why? I don't do this lightly. The question is why? And we're going to be doing some things later on this evening where we're going to be working, singing in parts just a little bit. This is not going to be a weekend about music. It is first and foremost, primarily, time spent where we focus upon how we worship God. I want to make that clear up front. We do that, and we have been instructed by God's wisdom to do it in song. That's one of the ways that we do that. And so we want to do that to the best of our ability. We don't all need to be, you know, have master's degrees in music or anything like this. But there are some things we can focus on, some things we can think about, some things we can do that can make our singing better. And I don't know, I've worshipped with you all maybe 5 or 6 years ago. It's been a while when I visited once. And so I don't really know how your singing is. So hopefully we might make it a little bit better this weekend. Hopefully we won't pick it worse. You know, so but we'll work on these things together and we'll focus on these things together. And hopefully, primarily, we draw closer to God together through song. So why do we sit in the different groups? And, you know, if you've ever been to a symphony orchestra or a band concert of any kind, you notice that the groups of instruments are together. Okay, and you know, they're just not all mixed around on the stage and all. They're together. And why is that? Well, it's for communication. They can hear one another. They can They can sing as one voice. Now, we don't normally sit like that when we have our worship services. The reason why we're going to do it here tonight and tomorrow night, so be prepared for that. Sunday night you can, or on Sunday, you can go to back to wherever you might normally sit, as long as it's up front. Okay? As far front as possible is better. But the reason we're going to do that is so that if anyone wants to learn tenor a little bit better, they can sit with the tenors. If you want to learn alto a little bit better, sit with the altos. Okay, and listen to one another and help one another in that way. That's the reason why. Some other very, very brief things we can do to make our singing better instantly. Hold the books up, sit up, look up. Do that as much as possible, and I'll remind us all to do that. That alone can help tremendously in the sound that we can produce as we sing together. So these are the sorts, some of the little things we're going to be looking at. There's bigger things we need to talk about. First of all, a very, very brief word about myself. Who is this guy? Some guy from Indiana, you know, where did he come from? Well, I have to tell you, as far as my qualifications go, I have none. Okay, there are men in this congregation and women in this congregation that know the Bible far more than I do. There are those that know music far more than I do. But I've been taught by those, you know, wiser and more knowledgeable than me. And I've been impressed with the importance of this subject and the importance of making our singing and our voice to God as meaningful and as powerful as possible. And so I hope to simply help bring that out. I don't bring anything startlingly new, some great insight. But this weekend will serve as just a reminder to us all, especially of who it is that we worship. And I need that as much as anyone. There are a lot of familiar faces tonight. I attended FC back in 88, okay? It's a little while ago, and some familiar faces here, some dear ones, some people that have touched me, and most certainly there are family members here. I'm, you know, Rich and David Gant could make it, and, you know, Rich is my brother-in-law. I'm Uncle Monkey to David. That's my name, so love them dearly, the Hamiltons. Love them dearly. Of course, Stephen is now my son, so that's good. So many people we care about. But I tell you, there is someone here tonight that it is particularly important that we understand. And that is our Lord. It's good to see everyone here, but ultimately, it's all about our God. That's where the focus is, and that's what we are striving to focus on this evening. About seeing God on His throne. The world's view of God is somewhat pathetic, wouldn't you say? So many people look at God as if He's just your, you know, He's your co-pilot. You know, God is my co-pilot. Completely miss the point. Or they view Him as maybe the guy next door who will loan you a power tool when you need it. You know, a buddy, a pal, a chum, you know, to help you out in a bind. That is not the God of Scripture. Not in any way, shape, or form. And what we try to do is to see God as He is represented in Scripture. We see how He is described there. And to see Him on His throne of power and glory. That is God. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. We come to understand that God is beyond our understanding. That's just an absolutely critical thing for us to grasp. Soon as we think, oh, I've got God all figured out. I know exactly what God wants, and I've got all the answers. He is beyond our understanding. We need to understand that. And our striving to understand God is a lifelong journey. It is something we constantly learn and we constantly develop and work to grow with. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9, passage you might be familiar with, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." They are higher. And in what way? And I just have a few examples up here. Think about the power of God. Beyond our understanding, in the prologue of John, verse 3, all things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. His power is beyond our understanding. Imagine that He is Lord over all. Understand, He's Lord. We understand that to some degree. But do we really understand that He is Lord over all? "Blessed art Thou, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, Thine is the dominion, O Lord, and Thou doest exalt Thyself as head over all." The wisdom of God. Again, we talked about creation, and we looked at in John 1, the power of God seen in creation, but also the wisdom of God is seen there. "It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom." He didn't just make it. He made it right. He made it incredibly. By His understanding, He stretched out the heavens. We think about the name of God. Even that is beyond our understanding. And one of the Ten Commandments says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." In the ancient Hebrews, this form of the name of God, they would not verbalize. They would not speak because of this very commandment. You will not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And so they wouldn't speak that form at all, out of concern that they might use that name inappropriately. The world today, they utter the name of God with even less thought than breathing or blinking. We can't do that. The love of God. How many sermons have been preached on the love of God? It is beyond our understanding. Think about the visage of God. What does God look like? And we're reminded of the time when Moses asked this question, "I pray you, show me your glory." And God told him, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." And that's not because, if we looked at the face of God, then, some lightning bolts or something are just going to come zap us. Why? The glory of God is too great for us to bear. We would die in the presence of His glory. That is the God that we worship. We can talk about His holiness. We can talk about His purity, His grace. We can talk about His justice, His righteousness, His faithfulness, His truth. We can go on and on and on. In every single aspect of our God, we begin to understand, do we not? It is beyond our understanding. This is the God that we worship, that we bow down before and strive to honor with our feeble voices. Job understood this. And Job said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see thee. Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. He understood, God is great. God is above my understanding. And I will close my mouth from speaking any wisdom that I believe that I have. And I will use my mouth to honor God. Let me ask you this. Can we praise God enough? Can we praise Him as much as He is due? Can we honor Him? Absolutely not. He is deserving of so much more than we could ever give Him. Ever. But yet He wants you and I to sing to Him humbly. He has the hosts of heaven singing praise to Him. And yet He wants to hear our voices as well. Let's sing a hymn. Turn to number 790. 790, if you would, please. Now, this particular hymn, it's Wonderful Love of Jesus, 790. And I have to admit, growing up, I sang this hymn a lot. And never had a clue what it meant. In vain, in high and holy lays, my soul her grateful voice would raise. You know, what does that mean? And we come to understand that lays is it's an old word for songs. And so what this is saying, in vain and high and holy lays, the highest, the most high and holy songs that we could offer are in vain. They're in vain. Why? For who can sing the worthy praise of the wonderful love of Jesus? He is worthy of far more than we can offer. So in that sense, the songs that we sing are in vain. But He wants us to sing them to Him anyway. And we grow and we become stronger because of that. God, in His wisdom, commands us to sing. Let's sing all three verses, if you would, please.
Thank you.
see God on his throne. Do you remember something of the story of Solomon as the temple was being built? If you've ever been around a construction site, you might notice a lot of things. Now, most typical construction sites, if you might picture that, there's something that was vastly different, that was completely missing from the construction site of the Temple of Solomon. What was that? Do you recall?
Hammer.
The hammer, okay. The sound of the tools, working the stone, working the wood. It says in 1 Kings, the house, while it was being built, was built of stone prepared at the quarry. And there was neither hammer nor axe nor any iron tool heard in the house while it was being built. Why? Why would that be the case? I'm sorry? That's right. But why would they prepare the stone somewhere else at the quarry? But why wouldn't they allow the sound at the side of the temple? Reverence for God. Absolutely. Without any question. This is the God that we worship. He's the same God then as he is today. He demands the same respect and reverence. Habakkuk says, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Turn to number 685, please. Number 685. The Lord is in his holy temple. This is very, simply this very message. Now, in this particular hymn, the music is arranged a little bit differently than what you might normally see. There's a rest inserted after each phrase. It says, the Lord is in his holy temple, and then there's a rest. Okay, and this extra beat is added in to these measures. And just kind of confuses it in my mind a little bit. But the way it was originally written is that there was a hold there in the music. But the interesting thing is that the hold was not over any note. The hold was over nothing. And that's referred to sometimes as a grand pause. And what was trying to be accomplished with the music is to match up beautifully with the words. We sing, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth, or it says, the Lord is in his holy temple. And then there is a grand pause. And we ourselves remain silent for a time. Then we sing, let all the earth keep silence before him. Another rest is there. Silence. And we will hold that rest. And it's one of those things, you're going to need to watch me because I'll show you when to start again. This is not something we're trying to do to trick anyone into singing when everyone else is quiet. But we're being silent. Why? The Lord is in his holy temple. And we sing, keep silence, pause. Keep silence again, pause. Keep silence before him. Okay, so we'll sing this now.
Let all the earth be silent.
keep silence out of respect and awe for our God. There's a lady I know who, she told me about her son-in-law. Her son-in-law was from another country and was not a Christian, did not grow up in a Christian environment at all. This country is Christianity is practically non-existent in this country. But when he came over to the States and he started dating this woman's daughter, they got him to come to church. And afterwards, they talked to him some about his impressions, what he thought. And there were parts of it that were really interesting, very encouraging, really. He said he was impressed with the simplicity of the service. And we can appreciate that. We have no cathedral here. If he had been exposed to Christianity at all, it may have been in the form of some sort of Catholic Mass or something like that, where there would have been all kinds of ritual and pomp, all kinds of things like that. He said the simplicity was beautiful. We appreciate that comment. But then the other comments he made really stepped on my toes, for one. He said, if indeed you worship the Almighty God, all-powerful, that has your eternal soul in His hands, why, when I looked around, why did I see people just kind of whispering and not really paying attention? Why did I see some people dozing off? Why do I see people kind of getting up and down and moving around, passing notes? Okay, and nowadays you can add texting to that, you know, you can get into that a little bit more. Do we revere God as we ought, especially when we come into the solemn assembly? This is His time, not mine, not yours, His. And in some cases, I wonder, what has singing become to us? Is it something that we do until the sermon starts? Is it something we do between, you know, a prayer and the Lord's Supper, you know, to kind of transition from one to the other? Is that what singing has become? I don't know. Each one of us have to answer that in our own mind. What is singing to us? We've got to understand that this is worship. This is what God has commanded, what God demands of us. And therefore, we ought to do it with the utmost of our ability, the utmost of our effort. You know, it's one of these things. Is worship hard to do? Is worship hard? And it's one of these things, you know, we really want to answer, worship is easy. You know, we love to worship. And yeah, we love to worship. But to give your full, undivided attention, focus, that can be hard. And oftentimes, it is difficult. But that's what is demanded of us. Whenever we assemble here, we give God everything. Focus. And it's hard. I have zoned out. I have to admit it. And I think we all have to admit it. God deserves better. And so we each have to strive to commit in ourselves that we will fight tooth and nail to never let that happen again. Give Him our all, our best effort with every word that we sing. I want us to think for a moment about this word worship. Now it's translated, you know, in the New Testament, this Greek word is proskuneo. You know, and in the Septuagint, this word is far and away, you know, for the Old Testament, it is used in the Old Testament for worship as well. But good old Vines defines it this way, to fawn or crouch to, whether literally or figuratively, to prostrate oneself in homage, do reverence to, adore. And I want us to understand that we see this image, this prostrate oneself in homage. That is the image of worship. That is the posture of worship. Whenever we come to worship, that's the posture that we are to take. I'm not proposing that we all start dropping on the floor, you know. Most certainly figuratively. In our hearts and minds, we are prostrated before Him. And I tell you, we see this everywhere in Scripture. And I encourage you, as you read your Bible, look for this. You will see it time and time and time again. And it is remarkable. For example, in Exodus chapter 3, Moses at the burning bush. Okay, we all know the story, you know, he had to take his sandals off because he was on holy ground. But there's more to it than that. God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And after God finishes, be very clear with who He is, and Moses knows very precisely who He is being addressed by, Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And you see this image, he hid his face. What does that mean? He fell on his face. He prostrated himself before God. That's worship. It's the posture of worship. In Ezekiel chapter 1, there's this incredible vision that Ezekiel describes where you have this contraption. There are wheels inside of wheels, and the wheels actually have eyes on them. And there are these four beings that have, you know, these wings and the four faces, and they're flying around. And above that, there's this platform, this expanse. And way above that, the very top, is the throne of God. It's God's throne. And after seeing all this, seeing all this amazing thing that's described in great detail about this contraption, when Ezekiel finally rests his eyes upon God on His throne, there is only one response that Ezekiel can have. It says in verse 28, as the appearance of the rainbow and the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. It's the posture of worship. We see it again and again. And even in the New Testament, or in the Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John there. And they start going off, you know, and they see Jesus with Moses and Elijah, and they start wanting to do all this kind of stuff. They heard a voice. They heard a voice from heaven. And what was their response? The voice says, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were much afraid. The posture of worship. We see it everywhere in Scripture. One of my favorites is in the book of Revelation, the very first chapter. John is describing this vision that he has as he sees Jesus. And you guessed it, what happens at the end of John seeing this? It says that in his right hand, talking about this vision of Jesus, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. He got down quick, and he got down now, for he was in the presence of God. What about us? What about us? In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. It says, "Therefore also God highly exalted him," Jesus, "and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." He's quoting Isaiah 45 there. "Of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Every knee will bow. It's the posture of worship. What about us? We're part of every knee. I heard one fellow talking about this one time, and he described it. You know, he talked about, you know, even the most staunch agnostic or atheist that refuses to bend his knee to Jesus on that last day, it's not going to be some big, burly, muscle-bound angel that's going to force him to his knees. It will be the glory of God Himself. The sight of Jesus will bring us all to our knees. Ought we not to do that every time we assemble, every time we sing praise to God, every time we worship? We fall on our faces before Him. Another definition that we alluded to in Vines, there was to adore. This is simply an expression of love. And David does this so often in the Psalms. "I love Thee, O Lord, my strength." Is there emotion in worship? Is there emotion in worship? Absolutely there is. Without question. Some other examples. Psalm 95. "O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Come, let us worship and bow down." I'm telling you, you see it everywhere, the posture of worship. "Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." That is the only response when we come into the presence of God, is to prostrate ourselves. Again, in Psalm 103, this psalm begins and ends with these words, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, within, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." I just love David. If David, King David, walked in the back door here, and he's going to come and worship with us, where would he sit? Where would he sit? I just cannot help but see him sitting right here where Andrew's sitting. On the edge of his seat, anticipation and eagerness to join in worship. Now, that's not saying that where you sit in relation to the front of the auditorium is a statement of how righteous you are. That's not what I'm saying. The eagerness of David to praise God. We see it in his writing. And God needs to see it in us. Passionate. He was passionate about worship. Let me ask you this. Thinking about emotion. When we think about emotion versus truth, here, if we're going to put them in the scales, I'll warn you up front. Here's the trick question for you. Which is more important? It's a trick question. Both, and that's exactly right. But both are absolutely critical. Let me explain why. One without the other is wrong. If we have truth but no emotion, we have empty ritualism. This is exactly what the Pharisees were condemned of. Truth absolutely has to be there. Without truth, what you have is just emotionalism. And this is what the pagans were condemned for. We need both. Both are critical. And when we talk about worship, emotion in worship, we're not talking about necessarily that it needs to be shown outwardly. Not necessarily. Smile if you want to, you know. But if our hearts do not burn within us, we need to consider, what are we focusing on? What are we thinking about when we worship? It's important to understand that where the source of emotion comes from as well. A very non-scientific poll I've been kind of taking over the years is whenever I pull up a new hymn, I'm going to teach some people or teach someone or want to show to someone kind of what's the first thought in their mind. And the vast majority of the time, the question is, well, how does it go? And that's not a wrong question at all. I'm not saying that's bad. But that tends to be where our mind goes first. How does it go? What does it sound like? And if there's anything I would love to shift in our thinking, and you all may understand this very well already. If we could ask first, what does it say? How does this honor God? And then when we see it and when we understand the truth that is there in the hymn, then we could ask that other question, which is a perfectly good question. Now we want to sing it. Well, how does it go? What does it say? And we understand this idea that emotion in music. And music is emotional. It is, absolutely. There's some pieces of music that just all instruments. It's just straight music with instruments. And I'll listen to it. And it will just pierce me through the heart. Just the beauty of it. Is there emotion in music? Absolutely there is. And that's part of God's wisdom. He wants us to sing. That is part of it. But we need to understand that emotion in music is additive to the emotion that begins with God's revealed word, with seeing who God is, with seeing Him on His throne, and proper reverence that is there. There is where the emotion begins. There is where our heart stirs. As we grow in our devotion and our adoration of God. And then what does the music do? It fans it and flames it all the more. It begins with God. And it's important to ask this question. Is emotion the goal? Is the emotional feeling, is that what we're after? It is never what we are after. That's self-serving. Consider this. Praising God and encouraging our brethren, that is the goal. The emotion, that'll come. That's the byproduct. That will come. That will be there. If we've done what we should do, if we've done it properly, if we have praised God, if we have focused upon His glory and His majesty, then our hearts will be stirred. And the music will add to that. But the music is not the emphasis. God is. And so we ask this question. So this comment about this thinking. Instead of asking how does it sound first, we'll get to that later. Ask what does it say? Think about that. What does God want from us? Let's ask this now. We'll sing up some more here in just a minute. What does God want from us? Does he want perfect pitch? You know, is he going to say, Tom, it was a beautiful B flat. Welcome into my kingdom, you know. I really hope he doesn't want perfect pitch. What does he want? Our best, absolutely. Our heart. He wants our heart. He wants all of us. That's what he wants. Not perfect pitch. Remember the time, you know, one of these times where the Pharisees were trying to trap him. It's always interesting. As they try and tear Jesus down for these times when Jesus shines the most. But he was asked at one point, what is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest commandment? And you know what it is. What is the greatest commandment? Jesus said, to love the Lord your God. Absolutely. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. See that from Matthew 22, as Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy. Now understand this. The first and second greatest commandment are targeted at who? Loving God, loving your neighbor. Where do I come into this? Sorry, you don't. You love God and you love your neighbor. Now consider this. When we sing, who do we sing to? Who are we singing to? First, primarily, to God. We're also singing to each other, our neighbor. And you see the parallel here? The first and second greatest commandments go hand in hand with worship, with our singing. They are inseparable. When we sing as we ought, we are fulfilling the first and second greatest commandment. That is praising God. Our worship is at the very center and heart of what it means to be a child of God. Let's turn our attention now we'll get to a little bit of the mechanics here, okay? And it's one of these things. We talk about the purpose of our singing, and that is of primary importance. And I almost hate to take a step back and let's talk about music a little bit. That just almost seems so secondary. But I tell you, if it can be enhanced, and if we can do better at singing praises to God, then we ought to do the best that we can. And so I want to present something, that we can go over quickly, and it might help us a little bit. In your hymnal, you'll see these shape notes. And I was talking to a lady one time. She was well up in her 90s. And after presenting, shape notes, she came up to me after that services and said, I've been going to church all my life and I never once noticed that those notes had different shapes. But they do. And they mean something. And they were actually designed for sight singing. That's what they're there for. And they can be a great tool if we spend the effort to kind of develop that skill, we can do it. But what we have up here is the major diatonic scale. Okay, This is a scale we hear all the time. Any music we listen to, or the vast majority of the Western culture music we listen to, is based on this scale. And you've heard it before. If you ever heard, seen Sound of Music, if you've ever seen that movie, that song the kids sing, Doe, a deer, a female deer, Ray, a spot of golden sun, Me, a name I call myself, Fa, a long, long way to run. So they're doing the shape notes. And we're familiar with these sounds. Do, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti. Do. And our ears, do they not want to put that do in there? It's because our ears are trained to that. We've heard that. It's like the period at the end of a sentence. Do, ti, la, sol, fa, mi, re. Do. You got to have that do in there. You've got to finish it off. So our ears are already somewhat familiar with this. Now, what I want us to focus on, we don't need to learn all those, but there are starting pitches. Do, mi, and so. These are the starting pitches. Now, if you open up your hymnal, 99%, there's always exceptions, but 99% of the hymns that you'll see there, the first note for the soprano and the alto and the tenor and the bass is the first note will be one of these, a do, mi, or so. So it will help us tremendously if we get familiar with those. Okay, and we'll point that out here in just a minute. Now, how do these notes sound? If you ever heard of a little tune, I don't know if you're familiar with it or not, called the Star Spangled Banner. Okay. Oh, do, mi, so, do. That's it. Do, mi, so, do. Those we need to kind of get registered in our head. We need to be able to hear those. And what we can do with this, once we learn this, almost all of the hymns in the book, almost, some minor key hymns that throw us that curveball, but almost all of the hymns start with those notes. If we get those in our head, when the song leader gives us a pitch, we can find our starting notes, and we can start the song together. Now, in all the things that we do in worship, whether it's a prayer, if someone gets up to offer prayer, do they start in the middle of a thought? When Tom gets up to preach, does he start in the middle of the sermon? Probably sometimes you couldn't tell. Sorry. Just kidding. Many times when we sing a song, the song leader might start singing, and on down that first verse a ways, we might start joining in as we kind of start finding our pitch. We start finding where our part is and we start joining in. Sometimes we can find it pretty quick, and sometimes not. I tell you what, if we can get that finding of the pitch done up front, when that first note comes down, we can sing together, and our thoughts can be focused on how great thou art instead of where's my note? Start together. Is that of benefit? Absolutely. So let's look at these a little bit. Let's sing them together. Okay. Now we'll sing up and down a little bit. Do, mi, and so. And you all just sing out. Now remember, as you sing these, if you're going to make a mistake, make a big one. Okay. So you can hear it, and you can correct. Okay, and listen to the people next to you. Okay? We'll work on that a little bit more as we go. The starting pitch, okay, and this is what I was talking about, the beginning note for everyone, it's going to be on a do mi or so the vast majority of the time. And if you don't know, you know, what's an alto, what's a bass, you know, that's what we're going to explain here. What you see along the top here, this top line of music, the very top row of notes, that is the soprano. That is the melody. That's the tune of the song, the vast majority of the time. That's what, when we talk about how does it sound, well, it's usually that's the line we're talking about. Underneath it, we have the altos. And it's that entire line of notes below the soprano, but above the words in this top part of the music. Just below the words, we have two more lines of notes. The top one of those two lines of notes, that's the tenor. And the one below that, in the basement, in the bottom, is the bass. Okay, so you've got them. But we will focus on these starting notes and singing those. Now, one thing to point out, here, the soprano, the first line of O Worship the King, the soprano, it's got that circular shape. What is that? Do, mi, or so? Okay, that's so. What about the altos below that? That's that diamond. That's a mi. Okay? And then the tenors below that? Do. Do is that foundational note. That's the key note. That's the capital at the beginning of the sentence, the period at the end of the sentence. That's do is very, very important. And the basses have in this do, mi, or so. Do, okay? Little trade secret is that basses almost always have do. Okay? So they get to kind of cheat there a little bit. So they get it a little bit easier. But they will always start on do, mi, or so. Again, few exceptions, but that's what we'll focus on. Okay, so let's do this. Let's walk through this a couple of times. So here we have the first note. Okay, you don't know what song it is. It doesn't matter which particular hymn tune it is. It doesn't matter at all. You can still find your starting pitch. Okay, the sopranos. The melody up here, what note do you have? Do, mi, or so? At the very top, the diamond shape is mi. Okay. The altos, what do you have? You've got so, the round shape. Okay. Tenors, do, and basses, do. They share the same note there at the bottom. Okay. Now, what the song leader will do, is give the do. Okay? That's the basis of the whole scale, is the do. And once we hear the do, then the altos can find theirs. Once you start with a do, then you can find your starting note. And the melody can find their starting note. So what the song leader will be doing, and what I'll be working with them on tomorrow, and I imagine a lot of them already do this to some extent, so we'll be working on this. So we blow the do. Song leader gives the do. Do. And so right off the bat, tenors and basses have their starting note. Okay? So go ahead and start singing it. Do. The melody, keep singing it. Oh, we're going to wear you out. The melody needs to go up to the mi. Do, mi. And the altos go down to so. Keep singing mi. Mi, do, so. There's the altos. Mi, so, do. Okay. Give that to me one more time. Do, mi, So me. Good. One more time. Me. Good. Good. Now let's sing the first line of Joyful, Joyful. Let's hit that note one more time, because that's what that starting chord was. It's the first chord of Joyful, Joyful. Let's hear that again. Do, mi, so, mi. Start together. First note. And instead of thinking, where's my pitch? We're thinking, joyful, joyful. We adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Took a few minutes. And we can jump on that very first note and begin from the very beginning with our thoughts and hearts thinking about praise to God. That's how helpful this very simple thing can be. Let's do another one. We'll do a couple, and we'll start singing something for real. Okay, the melody in this particular hymn, does it start on do, mi, or so?
Do.
Do, okay, you've got the triangle. At the very top, the melody has a do. The note below that, do, mi, or so? So, okay. The oval there. We drop down to the tenors. Do, mi, or so?
Me.
Me. And the basses? Do. Told you, I almost always start on do. Okay. So let's find this pitch. Okay. Well, and I'll have you keep singing it here for a while, so bear with me. There's a do, basses, do, melody, do. Altus will drop down to so. Do, so. Do, mi. Give me that note again. Do. We'll sing the first line of My Jesus, I Love Me. Give me that note again. Do. Okay. I want to keep singing that. let's do one more. One more. Melody. Do, mi, or so? We're on so. You start out. Altos. Do, mi, or so? Is the triangle. No, I'm sorry. Not the diamond. I'm sorry. Is mi. Tenors. Do and basses. Do again. Okay. Okay, so let's find these notes here. Do, there's a tenor. Do. The melody is going to start on so. Do, so, mi, do. Okay, one more time. Do, mi, so. Sing the first line.
Worship the King of glorious above.
It's killing me. Okay, let's ask for later. Turn to number 238. Let's sing some hymns. Number 238. Holy, holy, holy. The holiness of God. This is the only characteristic of God that is expressed in this threefold manner. The holiness of God. And in in praising God, there's a number of ways that that can be accomplished. And one of the things that is very typically done, and we see quite often, especially in the Psalms, as God is praised there, is that one of the best ways to praise God is simply by describing Him. Just describe God. And it is wondrous indeed. And that's exactly what this hymn does. And as we sing this, and we'll sing all four verses, your assignment is to take note of all the different words, all the different phrases that are used to describe Him. And I'll ask you what those were after we finish singing them. So that's your assignment. So you got to focus on the words and what we are saying. You know the music. You know the music. You can throw the books away when it comes to the music. What does it say? Let's find our starting pitches. Okay? The melody. Does it start on a do, mi, or so? A do, absolutely. We drop down below the melody to the altos. Do, mi, or so? So, exactly. The ovals there. Tenors is up to me, down to me there. And then basses, do. Okay. They're always a do, almost always. Okay, let's find our starting pitch here. Oh, excuse me. Do. There's the basses and the melody. Do. Alto, so, do. Tenor, mi. Fit to me again. Do. Let's sing together. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and God over all and blessed eternally. Holy, 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 all the saints adore Thee, casting down their golden crowns around the crystal sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before Thee, forward and on and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide Thee, though the eye of sinful man Thy glory may not see, only Thou art holy. There is none beside Thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all Thy works shall praise Thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty
rest eternally.
Amen. I'll start us out. Character of God. He's holy. Okay, I'll get the easy one. What else?
Almighty.
Merciful. Perfect. He's over all.
Blessed and art and evermore shall be.
And evermore shall be.
Blessed eternally.
Blessed eternally.
All thy works shall praise thy name.
All thy works shall praise thy name. Was and is.
There is none beside thee.
None beside thee. There's a few more in there, I'm sure.
Falling down.
Ah, you saw that. Okay. Cherubim, seraphim and cherubim. Falling down. The posture of worship. Even these angels, who are incredible in their power, can do nothing but fall down before God. What about us? That's all that's left for us to do, but to fall down before Him. Do hymns teach? Oh, yes. They teach us. So important to see these things in these words that we're offering up in praise to Him. Let's turn to number 19. Number 19. All hail the power of Jesus' name. What are the angels doing? Let angels prostrate fall. The hymn writers are picking up on this theme that is found throughout Scripture again and again and again. And as you read your Bibles, you will see it all the more. Look for it. All hail the power of Jesus' name. In this particular hymn, there's this progression, one verse after the next. And it's worth taking note of here. The first verse is talking about the angels. The angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. The hosts of heaven worship God. The very next line, ye chosen seed of Israel's race. Who's that? Christians. Ye ransomed from the fall. Those are the Christians. Hail Him who saves you by His grace and crown Him Lord of all. So we have these two groups. Now who's in the third group? The third verse. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, everybody on earth, remember, every knee will bow. To Him all majesty ascribe. And crown Him Lord of all. So what is the conclusion then in the fourth verse? It's talking about us. Okay. It's our turn. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng, with all these different myriads of people and angels, groups. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng, we at His feet may fall, may take up that posture of worship. We also will join in. We also will fall before Him and crown Him Lord of all. Is He Lord? Is He Master? Is He sovereign of our lives? He must be. Every knee will bow. Those in heaven, remember in Philippians 2, those in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth. No one is excluded. And we will join in. Let's find our starting pitches again. Melody. Do, mi, or so. So. You have the oval, the so. The altos, below that. Mi, very good. Tenors. Do. And basses. Oh, well, that's something a little different here. It's a little different arrangement. Normally they have do. But it's a different hymnal, different arrangement. Okay, so let's find these notes in. Do. tenors have the do, melody so, alto mi. So basses with a so as well. Okay, let's hit that first note again. That same line, turn to number 515, number 515, on Zion's glorious summit. And we have the same sort of image here on Zion's glorious summit, 515. On Zion's glorious summit stood a numerous host redeemed by blood. And I love how it uses him as a verb. They hymned their king in strains divine. I heard the song and strove to join. Here, here, all who suffer, sword or fame, or flame, excuse me, for truth or Jesus' lovely name, shout victory now. Hail the Lamb and bow before the great I am. We look to heaven. There's such a beautiful scene that we see in Revelation of the hosts of heaven surrounding the throne of God, singing, myriads and myriads of them, thousands upon thousands. We strive, we strain to join them in song. That we will do. And the thing to keep in mind, that's exactly what we are doing now. Does he not deserve our best? In the last part of the hymn, we'll be singing holy, holy, holy. This threefold holy. And it is sung around the throne in Isaiah 6 by the angels there. And it is sung around the throne in Revelation 5 by the angels and the hosts of heaven there. And it is sung around the throne of God here and now as we strive to join. Let's find our starting pitch. This one's a little easier. Sopranos, do, mi, or so. It's so. Altos? So. Tenors?
So.
Basses?
So.
Okay, we all start in unison. One voice, one thought, one God. Do, so. We're about out of time. I've got about 20 more songs. Let's do one more. We hinted at this one earlier. Number 501, we must sing it. Oh, worship the King. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above. This hymn, there's more verses to this particular hymn. It's a wonderful paraphrase of Psalm 104 that speaks of this nature of God, of his power that is intermingled with his love. And that's, you know, in man, if someone has power, seldom have love. If they have love, they seldom have power. It's a rare thing to find in man. In God, you have absolute power and absolute love. Or worship the King. He is our sovereign. He is the only one that can be that perfect King. Let us praise Him. Let's find our starting pitch. The melody, do, mi, or so. We've got the oval, that's the so, the very first note. Altos, do, mi, or so. Go to mi, tenors, do, and basses, back to do again. Okay. Let's start this out. There's the tenor, so the melody, me the alto, do the bass, so, so. Okay. Number 255, please. Number 255. We'll end with this hymn and an invitation. In Isaiah 50, we have one of the servant songs that is so beautiful. The suffering servant. And we'll look at just a few verses of it. The first portion of it. And we get this picture as we read this message about this servant, this humble, suffering servant. We see Jesus. We see Him. And in particular, we see His obedience, His humility, and His resolve to do the Lord's will no matter what. And it reads, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. For the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. See the resolve. He sets his face as stone. I will do as my Lord bids me to do. We see the culmination of this prophecy in Christ. And in Luke chapter 9, we have this scene of Jesus as he is in Galilee, as he looks down the road to go to Jerusalem. He knows what's in Jerusalem. He knows what's there. He knows Isaiah 50. He knows exactly what he said, what it says. He knows Isaiah 53. He knows in Psalm 22. He knows all these prophecies of what awaits him down that road in Jerusalem. And he takes that first step. And the next step. And the next, and with each step, he draws closer. Step after agonizing step, his face is set like flint. He will go through with the will of the Father. Why? For you and I. Because we desperately need him to, for our salvation. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says, when the days were approaching for his ascension, he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. Same resolve in Isaiah 50 is found in Christ as he looks to Jerusalem and goes to his death. We see his resolve. We know how that turned out. The question is, am I resolved? This hymn poses that in the positive. I am resolved. The question is, does our life bear that out? Do we demonstrate that in the fruit that we produce in the Lord's kingdom? Are we resolved as we ought to be? So the invitation is offered here tonight. For any who need to enter into Christ, to begin that journey, to begin that life of obedience, that life of resolve, or if you need to correct and turn to Him and resolve yourself to follow as you ought, make that change now. Turn to Him, follow Him. Let's all stand now. If anyone is subject to the call of the gospel, come forward as we stand and sing.
I am resolved, O longer to linger, charmed by the world's behind. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I'm hasten to Him, hasten so glad and free, let Him reach in.
Very briefly, before we have closing announcements and prayer, we'll mention, appreciate you very much, a little bit longer session. Grateful for your attention. And tomorrow we'll have the same seating arrangement thing one more time, if you'll humor me. And we'll work on this just a little bit more. We'll continue to develop this a little bit more. And but tomorrow night we'll be singing about our worship as a sacrifice. A sacrifice. And I don't know if we think about that too much. You know, there was a sacrificial system under the old law. That system's gone away with. But sacrifice is still around. And what we offer to God is a sacrifice. And there are ramifications to that that we'll discuss tomorrow evening. For the workshop, we start at, 6 a.m.? When do we start?
Nine?
Okay, nine. Oh, slackers. So, any of you guys that want to work on this, come and we'll spend some good time together as we think about, you know, we'll be talking what it means to be a worship leader. And then we'll be working on a little bit more of the technical musical stuff as well. So we'll get you waving your arm around and all that kind of stuff if you've not done that before, or if you need some fine-tuning. If you're a song leader and have been doing it for a long time and are polished and everything, that's great. We need you to come. If you're not a song leader and you never will be a song leader, you don't want to do it, well, come anyway. Hey, one fellow one time come up and asked me, said, I'm focusing my attention on teaching and preaching. Do you really think I need to work on this song leading stuff? He asked the wrong guy. Like, yeah. Any opportunity we have to develop ourselves that we may better serve in God's kingdom, let's take advantage of it. And so we look forward to coming together and working on these things together. Again, thanks for your time. I guess we'll start at 9. Okay.